I want to open up your Bibles to the book of Esther. Interesting book. Couple different theories. Some would say that Ezra wrote Esther, and others say Mordecai wrote Esther. We see Mordecai doing a bunch of work there at the end. Ezra, as you know, wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Ezra wrote Ezra, and Ezra wrote Nehemiah using some of the personal notes, memoirs of Nehemiah, and he put all that together. And so many believe that it was Ezra that wrote Esther. The date's a little uncertain. The historic event took place between Ezra building the temple and Nehemiah coming and building the wall. Right in between that is when this event would have taken place, somewhere between 444, 439 BC. Interesting book. Did you know that in the book of Esther and in the book of the Song of Solomon that God's name is not mentioned once? Actually, it's not mentioned at all. Martin Luther, he wanted to throw it in the river. He didn't even like the book. He said it had too much Judaism in it. Martin Luther we'll just leave it at that. You're welcome. It appears to be a spiritual low time for the Jewish people here as we see people celebrating when Ezra went down to go build the temple back up, and then Nehemiah would later build the wall. You imagine this great shout, this revival happening. Except during that time frame, there was about a million Jews that were in the Babylonian area, and only 5% went back to Jerusalem. Leaving 95 would stay there in Babylon. Oddly enough, in 1948, when Israel became a nation, 5% stayed throughout the world, whether it was in Brooklyn or Los Angeles or throughout the world, and 5% made it back to Israel. And I ask myself, well, what's up with that? Why weren't the Israelis coming back to their homeland? And I thought, well, you know what? The same is true for us. When it's comfortable, sometimes we just stay where it's comfortable, and we don't want to step out of the boat like Peter. I'll take the pressure off. When I'm comfortable, sometimes I would just rather stay where I'm comfortable. But I think we all know that when we're all comfortable. And so the Lord, I think, is going to be shifting us a little bit as we go through this book. This is a great book. It's a book of redemption as we see the Lord working. Though his name is not mentioned at all, we see his hand is seen throughout this whole event here. As I was thinking about why only 5% really step up and move forward, I see in John 18. Do you remember John 18? We're just there. Well, we're in John for quite a while. But Peter there in John 18:18 was there at the enemy's camp warming his hands up. And because he was at the enemy's camp, it was then that he would be denying Jesus. And we need to be careful and be attentive to where we are located, where we're at, because if we're at the enemy's camp, so easy for us to choose the unthinkable. I've said it before that would anybody agree that our world is becoming more and more wicked? I mean, does anybody even feel it? It's crazy. You know, I was telling someone earlier, I am exhausted. Yesterday, I gave away so much watermelon, was passing out, I'm exhausted. But I'm exhausted at if I'm not running faster to the Lord as the world is getting wicked, before I know it, it's going to be right behind me. And if it's going to be right behind me, it's going to be behind the rest of us, and how easy it is to succumb to the temptation. I mean, we are tempted with so many things today. I mean, you don't have to do anything, and boom, it's right in your face. It's right there. You have to be like Job and make a covenant with your eyes, make a covenant with your ears. I have to be careful. Why? Because I want to live a life of integrity. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by his spirit. God has his role to do, but he expects me to have my role too. I don't want to be caught warming my hands up at the enemy's camp. I don't want to be found comfortable. I want to be like Peter, who would dare to step out of the boat. I think of Lot even. Do you remember Lot? It's interesting, as I was traveling in Israel with our guide, he was talking about Abraham and Lot, and Abraham said, choose. You know, the herdsmen are growing too great within us. We need to separate. Pick what side do you want, to the left or to the right? And he was showing him approximately tradition where he was standing, choose. And he said, versus north or south, Lot chose what wasn't offered. And he goes, I want that. And Lot chose that area where we saw Sodom and Gomorrah. And then soon we'd see him pitching his tent within the city gates. And then he would be a judge there. And just slowly by slowly, as a frog is in hot water, doesn't even recognize that he's boiling. We too can find ourselves that way. I see that our relationship with the Lord will always affect how we live, but how we live will also affect our relationship with the Lord. So stay in the Word. As we dive into Esther, you know, God's name is not mentioned, but we're going to look at Jesus in these pages here, because I think we see him. As I said earlier, Martin Luther hated this book. He says, I am so great an enemy to the book of Maccabees and Esther that I should wish they not have come to us at all. Isn't that crazy? I find myself sometimes talking to people of the providence of God. That's what this book's all about. Is how God works in between the lines of our life, between the pages. And I don't know why things happen around us. I don't know how they're always going to work out. But I do know that God works all things together for good. I know that. And I try to live that. I have to hang on to that when things are turning. And so as we look at Esther, I just want to kind of bring us up all to speed. A couple key figures is a guy by the name of Ahasuerus. Now, throughout history, we have three different people that they think that Ahasuerus was. Some will say he's Darius, but Darius is the Mede. And as we see this, this is all in Persia. And actually, as we read about the Medes and the Persians, as we read the book of Esther, they swap that over, and it's the Persians and the Medes. And so I don't think it's Darius. Some say they believe that it's Xerxes. Others will say it's Artaxerxes. But whoever he is, he reigned for 21 years as king of Persia, formerly known as Babylon. Between chapters 1 and chapter 2, he would invade Greece and try to supplant them. It says that more than 2 million soldiers went with Ahasuerus, and yet when they came back from that battle, 5,000 came with him. 5,000 returned. The battle was so bad. You might have read about Leonidas and his famous 300. Ahasuerus. The next person we look at is Vashti. She was the queen of Persia at the beginning of the book. She was a strong, courageous woman, especially for her period. Her disobedience to her husband's unreasonable demands opened a way for Esther to become queen. And I've said it before, I don't know why the Lord causes certain things to happen, but he causes them for our good. And sometimes God allows things to happen that force us to make decisions we never would have. Ever been forced to do something because circumstance in your life, and all of a sudden you go, man, I'm so glad that happened. I would have never done this. I would have never had this opportunity. And God sometimes takes our world and almost puts it upside down to show that he's the Lord, but he has something better for us. Where he closes a door, he opens another one. Another key figure is a guy by the name of Mordecai. He's the older cousin of Esther. He raised her. He had an honorable seat there in the Persian Empire. We see him hold fast to his convictions and communicate and teach them to Esther. It's one thing for Mordecai to have these convictions. What's beautiful is to see them lived out in this woman, Esther. I love it when our kids walk in the Lord. Actually, John says that, doesn't he? I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. The Talmud gives him the status of being a descendant of Saul, which is interesting. Saul was the first king of Israel. He was also the tribe of Benjamin. Then we have Esther. Her Persian name is Esther. It means star. Hadassah is her Hebrew name. It is translated myrtle. Only indigenous in Oregon and Northern California and in the Holy Land. And it represents fertility and life. This is what Isaiah 55 says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorns, there shall come up the cypress trees, and instead of briars shall come up the myrtle tree, and shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." I like that. Has anyone seen One Night with the King? Now, I love that show, and people say, well, that wasn't, you know, historically accurate or biblically accurate. And I understand that, you know, Hollywood has their part in it. Has anyone seen Disney's Pocahontas? I mean, there was talking squirrels in that. And people would say, that wasn't really historically accurate. Well, I get that, but it was my favorite part is at the very end when Haman is there with the king and she stands up. Esther says, "I am Hadassah, daughter of the Most High," and the way she says it with this conviction, and it's at this crucial time. I can't even think about it without just wanting to weep. I mean, I'm just like, go. Yes, she's not ashamed. I love that about her. And then we see Haman, the villain, the Agagite. You see, King Agag was an Amalekite who King Saul was supposed to kill. And do you know the story? Saul was issued out there in 1 Samuel 15, go and kill Agag and all the Amalekites. Don't even let their cattle live. Not a sheep, nor ox, nothing. And sometimes we struggle when we read these things. Even reading through Joshua, kingdom after kingdom, he's annihilating them. And the Lord was with them. And he killed the king like he killed the king over at Jericho. And you think, gosh, Lord, that's so brutal. Until I think back in Genesis when the Lord was talking to Abraham and he says, you know, the iniquity of the Amalekite is not full yet. He gave them over 400 years to repent and they never repented. And then I think back of a dog, a rabid dog, and if it even nips at my daughter, it's going to get her sick, and the Lord will not allow that. Would I be wrong for putting down a dog that's diseased that would hurt my family? Well, maybe in California, but nowhere else in the world. And God gave room for these people to repent, and they didn't repent. And God said, I'm giving you this land. I'm giving you vineyards you did not plant, houses you did not build. I'm going to bless you. And so Saul and his army go, and as they come back, I love the story where he's like, I have been obedient. And Samuel says, well, what is that lowing I hear and that bleeding in my ear? Oh, that. Those are the oxen and the sheep. We kept the best so we can sacrifice those to the Lord. And what did Samuel say? It's better to obey than to sacrifice. And they also brought Agag back with them. And apparently, they brought somebody else back because, as you would see it, Haman here would be around, and he's an Agagite. Try to say that five times. One time fast. And so the conflict really is Haman the Agagite and Mordecai of the house of Saul. Which reminds me that, you know, this battle should already have been taken place of. God will wait a lifetime for us to be obedient. When God asks you to do something, he will let that thing come back around if you don't do it. He'll wait. He's patient. Not like me. I was praying for patience, and I'm still not there yet. But God's patient with me, and he'll say, I'll give you another chance at that. And I'll say, oh, no, it's okay, Lord. I don't want to learn that lesson. And yet he's faithful to bring that back up and bring that back up until I finally say, you know what, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I need you to help me in this area. And he'll say, that's all I wanted you to do, is be obedient. I want to take that out of your life. I want to remove that. I want to forgive that and cleanse that. And so here we have Haman the Agagite. You see, partial obedience is still disobedience. Sometimes I feel like Peter looking and going, well, what about him? Pointing to John, what about him? If we don't remove the obstacles and sin in our lives when we have the power to do so, they will stumble us when we are weak and unexpecting. I like what Hebrews says. Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today. And so I this is all kind of setting the pace up for chapter one. But before we even start, today, if there's something that you've been wrestling with, act on it today. Because I guarantee it, you'll deal with it next year if you don't. You can move out of the town into a new state, and guess what? It'll resurface there too. Relationship after relationship, it will find its place with you until it's dealt with. So today, if you will hear his voice, it's not when you hear his voice, if. Are you listening? We were praying earlier about opening our eyes and opening our ears. If you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So with that, let's look at verses 1 through 5. I love the feasting. I like a good dinner. It says in verse 1 through 5, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, that was Ahasuerus, who reigned over the 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia, in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed his riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. And when these days were complete, he made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel, from great to small in the court of the garden of the king's palace. A six-month party for his princes and nobles. As I said earlier, there are theologians who believe it was at this time that he was trying to gain support for his Grecian invasion. And he was showing his wealth that he had the money to get going, but he needed support. He needed people behind him. And then afterwards, he had okay, with the fundraising's over, let's just have a good shindig and invite everybody. Great and small, local citizens came to this feast here. In verse 6 through 9, we see the splendor of these banquets. I mean, when he throws down, there were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars, and the couches were of gold and silver. What kind of couch is made out of gold and silver? his apparently mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, white and black marble, and they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king. In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Beautiful decorations. Wine was flowing. It was so, he wanted to display his wealth. He wanted just to blow everyone's mind that he didn't serve his wine in Dixie cups. Each cup was gold and it was a fashioned differently. Everyone was a one of a kind. I mean, do you remember going to Dairy Queen and getting those one of a kind glasses, you know, and maybe you might have the Trailblazers. Oh, we're in California. Maybe it'd be Oregon State Warriors or whatever. My father-in-law, you have to forgive me. He's a Trailblazer fan. He has every one of the one-of-a-kind cups from Dairy Queen. I mean, he's a diehard. I mean, when he would work the graveyard shift, that guy was crazy. He would tape it, the games, and then my wife was not allowed to say anything. Don't even joke about it. Don't say they won when they lost or they lost when they lost. I don't want to think about it. And so I guess one time they had a disagreement and Danya was a high schooler and she was upset and she said, "Oh yeah? Oh yeah? Well, the Blazers lost." I mean, what? I love that. You want to fight with me? I'm going to attack your team. So we see the feast was just fantastic. The couch was made out of gold. You should see my couch. It's don't look at my couch. Royal wine in gold vessels, and even the women had their own banquet. And we're like, well, what's the big deal? Well, at this time, women really didn't. All I can say is that wherever the gospel's preached, you see the value and the dignity of women raised up. The standard of women back then was just above a slave, really. It was horrible. When people talk about how Paul is so chauvinistic, I say, do you not hear him talk about this co-reigning and the dignity of women being lifted up? I love our Bible. I love our Lord, how he just lifts us all up. And the women even had their own special banquet, and it had to be really nice because guys, we're like plastic Texaco coffee mugs. I mean, you can beat us up and we're still going to be okay. But women are fine china and they chip so easily. And so they got to a nice room up in the castle. And us, we had a barbecue in the back. The guys here, they were eating tri-tip. And the gals had pate up in the castle there. But it got rowdy down below. Verses 10 through 12, we see this request that's made. Verse 10, on the seventh day, this is the seventh day of the feast after the sixth month feast. So on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded, I had tried to get these names down, so you just forgive me, Mehuman, Bismath, Bismatha, Harbana, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zathar, Karkas, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. The king wanted to show his beautiful wife off to a bunch of drunk guys. And she said, no, I'm not doing it. As I said to you, the dignity of women at that point was low, but her integrity was far above her kings, her husbands. And in here, we see three mistakes. The first one is he sent household servants instead of nobles to bring his queen. He insulted her position. At any other time, at any other event, he would have sent a noble there to bring his wife, but he offended her position. The second one is the wife of the king was not to be displayed before common men. He insulted her honor. Excuse me, I'm stumbling over myself. The wife of the king was not, I was reading it here and I realized it's not there, was not to be displayed before common men. He insulted her honor. She was his wife. She was the queen. To get her audience, to get the king's audience, you just didn't just throw that out there. In America, everything is just so, we're just so casual. And I understand casual and comfortable, but she's the queen. She was the queen. He insulted her, her honor. The Persian law actually dictated that the queen, above, more beyond the wives of other men, was to be secluded from the public gaze of people. And yet he wanted to bring her out in front of drunk guys. You guys want to see something pretty? Isn't the famous last words just before a big mistake? You want to see something good? Finally, the third mistake, which is obvious, he was drunk. He insulted her integrity. He treated this precious jewel as a common object. Guys, I know I don't need to tell you, you married guys, value the gift that God's given you. Treat her so, just recognize that you married up. Just recognize it now, okay? Ephesians chapter 5 says, therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit would be likened to alcohol. I always thought that was weird. But what I think Paul's trying to say is, just as we can be in excess of alcohol, be in excess of the Holy Spirit. Let your cup run over with the Holy Spirit. Don't. I think it's weird that if you go, don't go. But in the bars, they've got wine and spirits. They recognize that there is a spiritual compromise going on there, another spirit, really, that's taken place. And Vashti stood her ground. She stood on her convictions. And you know what? It cost her everything. Yet it did not cost her integrity. It remained solid. You know, there are times when we have to keep our integrity high. Not succumb to the demands of the world. What I love about Jesus is they called him a wine bibber. They called him a drunk and a glutton because he hung out with drunks. He hung out with prostitutes and with tax collectors and lions and tigers and bears. But you know what? His integrity was never compromised. And I think sometimes as we start to look at all the friends we hang out with, golly, I don't have any heathen friends anymore. And what happens is we've run out of opportunities to share. If we keep being the Pharisee and you know, not hanging out with our friends, it's one thing to not partake. It's another thing to completely pull ourselves away from society. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And I think God wants us to use us this way. And this cost her everything. She was the queen, and now she's going to be removed from being the queen. But yet, when I think of Queen Vashti, I think of a gal that stood on her integrity. God's sovereign over everything. I don't know why God chose to use this woman of integrity in such a way. I mean, he could have turned things around, but God used this woman of integrity and replaced her with another woman of integrity for the purpose of preserving and redeeming his chosen people. That's important to remember. God's sovereign, and there's times we don't understand why he chooses to do things. I look at Vashti, I thought, man, she didn't do anything wrong. She shouldn't be punished for standing on what she believes in. But you know what? There are going to be times when you and I are going to stand for what we believe in, and we're going to be called a hypocrite. We're going to be called worse than that. And you know what? It's easy to stay easy. That's why only 5% of the Jews in Babylon went back to Israel. That's why only 5% of the world population of Jews went back to Israel in 48. That's why America is where she is right now, because it's comfortable. But God's sovereign. He's sovereign over life and over death. God's sovereign over events. God's sovereign over daily affairs. It didn't, God wasn't wringing his hands when I was. We're praying for the outreach and I get a text that we're bombing Syria. And I'm like, oh my good, what? I mean, I support our president. I pray for our president. But I tell you what, I don't know how that's going to look at the end. I've got a son who's in the Marine Corps. I called him up that night. Hey, got any plans? How you doing? This guy loves you. I mean, for real. But God's sovereign. And I can trust him. Remember last week we talked about how we, if we can trust God with our death. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter there at the, they're fishing and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And then finally they're sitting there and he says, Peter, you know, when you were young, you did what you wanted to do. But when you're old, they're going to stretch out your hands. They're going to take you to a place where you don't want to go. And it says they were talking about his death. And what did Jesus say? He said, follow me. Follow me. There are going to be times when the Lord asks you to do things that might seem like it's your death. And he says, follow me. It doesn't just seem like it's your death. He says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. I can trust him with my life and I can trust him with my death. I need my convictions to be right. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over pain and suffering as well as peace and joy. God is at work in our life. I love the song that says, your life's not falling apart, it's falling into place. It's working out just the way he wants it to. And I just need to step back for a minute and let him have my life. Let him conform me to the image of his son. He wants to establish his kingdom, not only in my life, but in the lives around me. And sometimes the only way that God's going to reach them is by changing me. And am I willing to be changed for their benefit? Are you willing to be changed for the benefit of those who are watching you? And he's at work also to glorify his son. And am I willing to walk a walk that brings glory to the son? I think we'd all say, yeah. He's sovereign. And Vashti, she said, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, I don't know if she knew the Lord. It surprises me who knows the Lord. You know, as I was reading in Joshua, you know, they send out spies over there and Rahab says, hey, we know about Yahweh. What about Balaam? How does this Gentile guy, he's a prophet of the Most High God. How does he know? The heavens declare his handiwork, it says. He says his invisible attributes declare his handiwork. He's amazing. I love the stories that we hear about people, about all these Islamic people turning to Christ and saying, Jesus met me in my dream. Isn't that amazing? I was reading a book about this missionary, and as he went to this village to proclaim, this guy starts yelling at him. And so finally asked the translator, what's he saying? He's telling you to shut up. And the guy says something else. He goes, now what's he saying? Tell us about Jesus. This tribe that no one has reached before was telling the missionary to shut up because he started, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It starts teaching from, he started in Genesis. He's like, could you please just fast forward to the gospel, please? I want to know about Jesus. Do you see how our God is awesome? He's sovereign over everything. Listen to this decree in verse 13 through 22. Poor Ahasuerus is mad, and so he surrounds himself with bad company. And here in verses 13 through 22, we read, then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew the law and justice. It is wise to surround yourself with wise people. It's wise to surround yourself with wise people. So he surrounds himself with guys that know the law of the land. Verse 16, and him answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes. When they report, King Ahasuerus commanded the queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus, there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. When the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all of his empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Menuchin. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his people. Well, Ahasuerus surrounded himself with advisors. It would have been great if those advisors were godly men. More than advice, we need discernment. We need wisdom from above. I was looking at Psalm 111. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. There. I didn't put little marks here to tell me when to turn the pages. I'm learning how to do this. I was reading about good advice and bad advice. And one gentleman said, the advice that we give and the advice we accept must be in accordance with God's will. For when we ask for advice, we may say, what do you think? Rather, we should be asking, help me understand what God would have me do, or what would Jesus have done? The advice that we really want is what would God do? What's the nature and character of the Lord? Versus this, what pleases the guys. I looked at three life lessons today. The first one, easy. We find it in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. That's an easy one. Love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Oh, I'm supposed to love her that much? Yes. You are. Christ gave everything for his bride. He died for his bride. And he allows us husbands to read scripture to wash her with. Husbands, love your wives. I think if this would have been done here, we wouldn't be here. As I read this first chapter, I can't help but think of pride. Us guys, you know, let the women honor their husbands. You know, if men were loving, women would honor. Isn't it funny how it works like that? When husbands live and love in such a way that elevates their bride, they so desire to give them honor. Do you know what my husband did for me? I learned it because I saw it in a video and I showed you guys, so you guys should already know. I quit trying to surprise my wife with certain things. So I tell her in advance. I say, you know what? I made reservations to such and such for next week. Bing! I get a point. You know what she does? She calls up Gabby. Guess what Dave did? He got reservations for me at such and such. Guess what? Bing! I get another point. Before we even go, I've got a half dozen points already. Every time she thinks about it. I want to live with my wife in a way that honors her and sacrifice for her. Not so I can get something in return, but because, you know what? She's my wife. Ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't figured out this yet, when we hurt our spouse, really we're hurting ourselves. When we do something, say something that hurts our spouse, we're hurting ourselves. And some of you are saying, hey, I'm not even married. Well, then we'll just call you the bride of Christ. And when you do something against the Lord, can I just say you're hurting yourself? When you do that thing that no one knows, no one sees, but you see, and you know, and it hurts yourself. I like this. In this area of pride, I was reading in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. We can make ourselves of no reputation without lowering our integrity. Queen Vashti maybe could have done something different without lowering her integrity. She chose the road she chose, and she paid that consequence, but her integrity stayed intact. There are areas in my life that I can do things without lowering my integrity, and I see that in Jesus. He hung out with sinners. Why? Well, because the healthy have no need of a physician. And if I have no one that I can pour into, I'm just swelling up with all this good teaching. I'm swelling up. And before you know it, I'm like the Dead Sea. I've got all this salt inside me, and yet I don't have any life. Or I'm like a porcupine. A lot of good points, but you can't touch me. This area of pride is so interesting. I mean, I see it in both instances where Vashti can say, oh, heck no, I'm not going to go. How dare him think that of me. And I realize that I have the problem. Be careful for pride. The middle letter in pride is I. And I can talk to you about pride all day long because I'm the most prideful man I know. Pause that would sink in. You're looking at a prideful man. I am more prideful than you can possibly imagine. And I don't say that because I think it's great. I say that out loud so I remind myself who I am. I know who I am. But I know that I've been purchased by my Lord, and he's renewing me every day. And one day I will be released. The penalty for the sin has been dealt with. The power of the sin has been dealt with. But one day the presence of that's going to be all gone. And in a blink of an eye, I'll be changed. And then I could say with Moses, I'm the humblest man on the face of the earth. But I'm not there yet. But the third life lesson we see here is to choose wisdom. To choose wisdom. It's good to surround people that are wise, people that are smarter than you, but it'd be good to choose people who are biblically sound. Proverbs 3:18, speaking of wisdom, says, "She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, and happy is everyone that keeps her." Proverbs 8:35 says, "For he who finds me finds life and shall obtain favor from God." I think I put these in here. No, I didn't. Let's leave it dark. Oops. Don't look at the guy behind the curtain. I want to close with Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to be looking at verses 24 through 28. If you want to turn there, great. But Jesus is talking about wisdom, but he talks about wisdom as building a house. You contractors would appreciate this. You Bible students are going to love this. Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken to him as a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Verse 26. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was his fall." Verse 28. "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Two things. Do you want real authority in your life? Get into the word and heed it. One of those tables back there, we purchased some year Bibles. Go grab one. Get in the word and let the word get into you. You see, the rains come and the rains go, but the house on the rock stands. If you want real authority in your life, it's right here. It says that Jesus was as quiet as a lamb brought to the slaughter. He didn't need to raise his voice. Actually, in fact, when I find that I raise my voice at my wife or at my kids or at anyone really, I am declaring I don't have any authority. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Respond to what the Lord has been stirring as we read about Ahasuerus and his partying. As we read about Vashti and her integrity, as we look at wisdom and wisdom from above, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit has already been talking to you, already been ministering to you, washing you, pushing you to the person of Jesus Christ, that your house would stand and be founded on the rock. Let's pray.